But we dare not, we must not. Read John 14, which contains today's I am saying, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. We dare not take that verse out of its context and read it by itself. In fact, we dare not read chapter 14 without looking at chapter 13, because they're really a unit and they go together. Beginning with chapter 13 in the Gospel of John, the author is turning the page, as it were. There's a solemn divide between the first 12 chapters of John and starting at chapter 13. For in the first 12 chapters of John, we have Jesus and his public ministry. Everything that to do with chapters 1 through chapter 12 is Jesus' public ministry, his teachings and his healing with the general public. But now in chapter 13, he's gathering together with just his disciples. And he's going to be with them throughout chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, five chapters where he's teaching and praying for his disciples before we pick back up with the passion of the Lord Jesus, which is from chapters 18 through the rest of the book. So there's this solemn divide between chapters 12 and 13. The setting is the upper room. You remember that Jesus sent two disciples on ahead to prepare, not only you're thinking of the triumphal way because we just read it, but he also sent disciples ahead to prepare the upper room. Told them to go to prepare the upper room so we can celebrate the Passover together. And so they've done that. Now they're in this upper room. Jesus opens the scene by becoming the servant and washing the feet of the disciples. You recall that. Towards the end of the chapter, or the middle of the chapter, then he releases or dismisses Judas, the one who's going to betray him. And once Judas is gone, then Jesus is alone with the 11 faithful ones, and he's going to begin to preach what is known to Bible scholars as his farewell discourse, where he's going to remind them of the most important truths, and he's also going to encourage them. It's the farewell discourse that begins after Judas leaves, and it begins in chapter 13 and goes right on through. Let me pick it up in chapter 13, verse 31. As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him." Now he's saying that as a direct reference to the cross that he's going to. When he says it's time for me to be glorified, he's talking about going the way of the cross. "And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will soon give glory to the Son. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Simon Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going?" It's just like they're not even listening to him talking about love. He said before that, "I'm going away." And so Simon, he's most concerned about, "Where are you going? Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "You can't go with me now, but you will follow me later." "But why can't I come with you now, Lord?" he asked. "I'm ready to die for you." And you know what comes next, don't you? Jesus answered, "Die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me." So if you put yourself in their place, these guys certainly need some words of encouragement. You can hear the fear and the uncertainty in their voice. Jesus has been talking to them for at least 6 months, predicting his coming death. Every time he brings it up, you can perceive they don't want to hear that. And now he's telling them, "The time is at hand. I'm going away soon. And you can't follow me. You can't come where I'm going." These guys needed some comfort, some encouragement. And so Jesus gives it to them, and as we continue on now in chapter 14. "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. and you know the way to where I'm going. Interesting, the word way there could just as easily have been translated as road. Way and road are synonymous in the Greek language. So you know the way, or you know the road where I'm going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going, so how could we know how to get there? And Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. And there's our I am saying, these I am sayings that we've been looking at throughout Lent. And today it's I am the way and the truth and the life. And of course you remember that the I am goes right back to Exodus 3:14, where the Lord God tells Moses, tell them that I am has sent you. And so once again, this is Jesus' way of saying, I'm co-equal with God. I am God. I'm the same God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. And in this case, he adds that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not going to expound on those three words, the way and the truth and the life, today, because this commentary kind of led me in a different direction. This is Gary Burge in his commentary on the Gospel of John. Jesus answers in 14:6, his answer that he's the way and the truth and the life, is the premier expression of the theology of this entire gospel. He's saying it's the premier expression of theology of this entire Gospel of John. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Of the three terms, way or truth or life, emphasis surely falls on the first, the way. And that's what I'm preaching about today. And that's why. The way. Access to the Father's presence in heaven will only be brought through Jesus and no other. He is the only one who can lead his followers back to the places he will prepare. That's why we sang One Way today. I know I'm digressing a little bit here, but I read a very interesting article that I thought was worth passing on to you this past week. An article about a movement of the Lord that's going on in Europe right now as a result of all the refugees that have fled Syria into Germany and France. And right now, the Catholic Church in Europe is having a revival because of them. And the truth of the matter is that many, many, many Muslim people are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And the really cool thing about it, and the strange thing about it, but it's cool, many of these Muslims are saying that they are having dreams in which Jesus is appearing to them and calling them to himself. Isn't that something? You can read about this in Christianity Today magazine. They're having dozens and dozens of them are reporting that they're having dreams. That tells me something. But they're having these dreams, and Jesus is calling, and they're responding, and they're turning to the Lord. And after they turn to the Lord, they're giving testimonies now, and they're being baptized in mass. There's pictures of these swimming pools over there in Germany where Catholic priests are baptizing adult Muslims who've just come to the faith. And the swimming pools, I'm talking about it like an Olympic-sized swimming pool, and it's full of people being baptized. Full of people being baptized. There's a real movement going on now. And they're saying afterwards that they've suddenly discovered that the Christian faith is a religion of freedom that they've never known before. We've been in bondage, many of these people said, and now we're set free. It's an awesome thing, isn't it? He is the only one, Burge says. This is the case because Jesus is the truth, the authoritative representative and revealer of God. He hears what God says and obeys what God tells him to do. He discloses God exhaustively, unlike anyone else, because he has seen God. And those who follow Jesus, who come to the faith, Father, through his way, will be the ones who gain eternal life. Thus, this verse places Jesus in the role of mediator, creating the only avenue to God. F.F. Bruce has written, all truth is God's truth, as all life is God's life. But God's truth and God's life are incarnate in Jesus and his way. Well, there's an introduction to the message today. Let me give you a tip off. I was reading the message to Gail yesterday, and I always get her comments. She often straightens me out. And she says, what's the application? People are going to go away wondering what they should do. You don't have an application in this message. And I thought about it, said, yeah, you know what? You're right. Here's your application today. It's to fulfill the most important commandment. The only application for this script sermon I'm going to preach today is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's the only appropriate response that we can make as a result to this. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity for me to speak to these, your sheep. And I pray, O Heavenly Father, that as you've already prepared my heart and my way, that you would continue to use me. And I open my mind to whatever you might want to say today about the way to get to heaven through Jesus and Him alone. Open our hearts and minds to understand, to grasp, to inculcate this message about the cross of Jesus, for we pray it in His name. Amen. I want to talk about home today. The key phrase today is the way of the cross leads home. So I want to talk about home. And a little movie trivia, I want to show you a picture, if you'll show that first slide, and tell me which movie this sentence appears. Who said that first? Wow, are you fast? Wow. And who said that? Dorothy Gale. Well, just, I got to stump somebody. Who wrote it? Anybody remember the author? L. Frank Baum. Yeah, somebody said it with me. Yep. What other sentence in that same movie has the word home in it that's very, very familiar? There's no place like home. And who remembers when she was saying that in the movie? As she was standing there clicking her ruby slippers together, and there's no place like home. There's no place like home. I'm wanting to remind you today that there's no place like home. And some other sentences that kind of support that idea. I don't know who wrote that. It's anonymous. No one knows. These are phrases about home. Home, sweet home. I remember who wrote that one. Home is where the heart is. Anybody know? Pliny the Elder, 35 BC. Home is the nicest word there is. Laura Wilder. Next. I like this one. I never heard it before, but it makes sense. Home, where our story begins. And next, Gail. Where your feet may leave, but not your heart. Life takes you to unexpected places. Love brings you home. How many of us would raise our hand and say, wow, isn't that true? And lastly, the best journey always takes us home. The best journey always takes us home. What is it about home that puts a lump in some of our throats or produces a warm feeling in our hearts? I'm asking you for answers. What is it about the word home and the thought of home that, Barb? Where everything begins, JD. Wonderful memories. A resting place. Juliana? A comfort of being someplace familiar. Safe and secure. Love. Home. Jeff? It's what?
Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Oh, yeah. Love of home. Home. I want us to be thinking of home today. Because Jesus was going home. Did you ever stop and think about that? Jesus was going home. He was going back to that place of familiarity. Place of love. It's a major theme of John's gospel. If you read it all through, you'll read 7 or 8 times where it said that the person who descended will also ascend back to heaven. It's a major theme of John, the descending of Jesus, the incarnation, that he would come as a human being, and then he's ascending back to his heavenly Father. Jesus is going home, and he knows it. He He knows he's going home. He's going to this place that the Bible calls heaven, a place that's beyond time and dimension. We call it heaven. The Bible calls it heaven. Jesus is going there. He knows that before he goes, he wants to make sure his disciples then and his disciples today know that they have a chance to go home someday too. And what is the way home? And the way home is the way of the cross. The way of the cross leads home. It's easy to read that passage and get a little bit confused, I usually do, that Jesus is going to prepare the rooms in his Father's house. But no, he's not going to prepare the rooms. He says, there's already many, many rooms in my Father's house. He's going to prepare the way to get to the rooms. That's what he's going to prepare. And the way refers to the cross. The way of the cross leads home, my friends. The way of the cross leads home. That's why we're here today, to celebrate the fact that the way of the cross leads home. Some people say, why the cross? Two big theological reasons. Two words, justice and love. The cross, because of God's justice. The Bible says that God is just. And the Bible says that God is just in punishing sin. In fact, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And he's not talking about that in Romans 6:23 by saying that death, he's not talking about the cessation of bodily function. He's talking about eternal death, which is separation from God forever. That's what eternal, death is. Being separated from God forever is death. And the wages of sin is death, separation from God. And God is just. God just can't turn his head, close his eyes, or easily dismiss sin. As much as he might want to. I can't say that for him. But, God just can't do that because God is just, the Bible says. God must follow through. God is truth. He's the truth. So he can't dismiss sin. Somebody has to be punished for sin. And on the cross, Jesus took the punishment for our sin, of course. And so, why the cross? Why does there have to be this bloody cross? God's justice on the one hand and his love on the other. Just as God cannot dismiss sin, he doesn't want to dismiss you or I because he loves us so much. We're his children. He fashioned us, as Jeff was talking about a while ago. He breathed into us. He gave us life. We are his children. And as any parent loves their children and you have these feelings in your heart for your children, God, we are his kids and he loves us. And he knows we sin. He knows we went astray, but he still loves us so much that he doesn't want to punish us. And so in a move that surprised even heaven, God put himself on the cross, or allowed himself to be nailed to a cross for our sins. It amazed even the angels. They didn't even see it coming. It was an amazing thing. This is what God has done for us. When Jesus went on the cross, God's justice and love were both honored equally. Justice because somebody paid the price for sin, but the amazing thing is it was God himself, and his love is displayed as we are forgiven and gain entrance into heaven. Someone once wisely wrote that he came to pay a debt that he didn't know because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. I like that little phrase. Jesus came to pay a debt that he didn't owe. He didn't deserve it. Because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. This is what he's done for us. This is what it means when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. The way of the cross leads home. He didn't try to tell Thomas and give him directions. He didn't try to give him advice on how to get there. He didn't say, go down that street and turn right and all this. He didn't give the directions. He is the way. The way of the cross, his way of the cross leads home. I remember being back in Jerusalem in 1989, and on our day off, most of the days are filled with tour, and but they give you one day, okay, you guys can go wherever you want and explore wherever you want, and I wanted to go into the Kidron Valley, because someone told me that the tomb of Mary, the mother of Jesus, is in the Kidron Valley. And that was one of the things I was looking for that day, the tomb of Mary, the mother of Jesus, that's located in the Kidron Valley. But I didn't know exactly where it was, and there's all these streets that, I mean, it's not laid out north and south, east and west. It's just streets go everywhere, and they're, you know, and I just got lost. I didn't know where I was. And I came across the local, and most of the local Palestinians who live there learn to speak a little English because it can kind of grease their palm, if you know what I mean. And so I asked one of them through, I can't remember exactly how, but I made him aware that I was wanting to go to see the tomb of St. Mary, or the mother of the Lord. And the way he responded to me was like, go down here, three streets, turn to right, and go down two more streets, and all, you know, and I knew I wasn't going to be able to, but I tried, and I went to try to follow the directions the best I could. I couldn't find the place. About that time, I ran across a little boy who might have been 10 or 11 or 12 years old, and I told him I wanted to go see the tomb of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he didn't say a word, but he took me by the hand. And he led me to that tomb and right into the church of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Led me right there. Didn't give me directions, didn't try to say, didn't give me any advice on how to get there. He was the way. He provided the way when he took my hand and led me there. Jesus has done the same thing for us. He is the way. And he will lead anyone home who takes him by the hand, as it were. And say, lead me there, Lord. I'm going to follow you, the way of the cross. The way of the cross leads home. Please remember that the way of the cross leads home. So going home. Going home. I have a privilege that probably most of you do not. Anytime I wish to, I can get in my car and drive 30 miles east to the little village of Mogador and return to the home where I lived from the time I was 5 years old until I left that place when I was 19 years old. I can go home to 3691 Herbert Street because my mother still lives there with my sister. And a couple of weeks ago, Gail and I were over there for a visit, and I sat down at the kitchen table at the same place I used to sit when I was just a little runt. And we had a meal together, and when the meal was over, I went out in the same living room, sat down, wasn't the same chair, I don't think, but sat down in the same living room, about the same spot. And after a while, I went in and used the same porcelain god that I used when I was a kid. I can go home anytime I want. That's a privilege a lot of people don't have. I can go home and visit the same house that I grew up in. But you know what? You can't really go home. You can't really go home again. Because everything's changed. And I drive into town, the town I knew, and I look where the Rexall drugstore used to sit on the corner where I used to work and my father worked before me and both of us in our high school years, and the store burned down several years ago. And I look across where the Oshkosh store used to be, now there's a gas station. And I look across the store or the street where the First National Bank used to be, and it became a library, and now it's just a vacant building. And I look on the other corner where the Coffee Cup restaurant used to be, where I used to go lots of times to get a hamburger for a quarter. And now there's a CVS drugstore there. Everything's changed. I drive back into the old neighborhood. The old neighborhood's changed. I drive down Herbert Street, where I used to know every family that lived along that street on both sides, 10 or 12 houses on both sides of my mom. I can name every family and every kid that lived in all those houses, and now the entire neighborhood has turned over two or three times since I've lived there. My mother's the oldest surviving member of the whole town, I think. I can walk into that same house, like I just told you a minute ago, but it's not home anymore. Because the voice of my father is silent. My two brothers aren't there. And I've changed, and we all change. And the truth of the matter is, despite the fact that we all love to go home, to experience those things that you guys talked about a moment ago, the security and the love, as much as we can't go home again, but as sure as I'm standing right here today, I know that Jesus made a promise that we can go to a place over the rainbow, a place that we can definitely call home, where there'll be no more mourning or crying or pain, where we will feel secure and peaceful and unconditional love, and even see those who've gone over the rainbow ahead of us again. There is a place, and the way of the cross leads to that place. The way of the cross leads home. What wonderful love that we have of God, and that He provided us a way to go where we all want to go, where we all belong. We're going to go home where we belong someday. And my message to you today is just a reminder, it's the way of the cross that leads home. And what's the only possible response to this amazing good news is just to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength, because He loves us so much. The way of the cross, it's an amazing thing. Sometimes we get away from it. Sometimes we come into church every Sunday and that's what we're about. But just once in a while, we got to step back from it all and look at it again and realize that, wow, it's the way of the cross that leads home. It's the way of the cross. What amazing love is this? Most of us don't remember that 30 years ago this year, 1987, I think it was in August actually, that there was a plane crash in Detroit as a plane was taking off out of Detroit Airport. And a plane went down and 155 people were killed in that plane crash. But amazingly, one five-year-old girl survived that crash. The first responders were so amazed that they found someone alive that they assumed that she was in one of the automobiles on the highway where the plane actually went down right on a highway and crushed several cars. And they assumed this little five-year-old was in a car. But no, they come to find out she was actually on the plane. Her name was Celia. And little Celia could tell the story about how she was survived that crash. And she told her family members that when the plane began to fall out of the sky, she said, Mom got up and unbuckled her seatbelt. And she kneeled down in front of me and put her arms and body around me and refused to let go. That mother used her body to shield her daughter from death. Celia is 35 years old today, and if she was standing right here speaking to you, she would say this. It is true that my mother was not there to say goodbye to me on my first day of school or welcome me back home that day. It's also true that my mother was not there to help me through my tumultuous teenage years. She wasn't there to celebrate when I received my diploma from high school, and she wasn't there to cry tears of joy on the day that I got married, but there's one thing that I'm sure of. There's not a day, no, not a moment that has gone by when I've ever questioned my mother's love for me. For in one brave, bold, courageous act, my mother gave me a message of love that is sufficient to last me an entire lifetime. That's what she would say. The Lord Jesus has done the same thing for us. The message of the cross is a sufficient message for us to last an entire lifetime of His love for us. For when the Lord gave up His heavenly glory to come to the earth as a man, it was like He was standing up to take off His seatbelt. And when He endured the pain of the cross and the anguish of the crown of thorns and the scourging and all, it was like He was kneeling down and putting His arms around us. And when He died, He was shielding us from that which we deserved. He was shielding us with His own body. We're going to sing a song that we're going to close with today, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And I just hope and pray that as a result of some of the things that I'm saying today, that it's just going to be a more meaningful and moving song than it ever has been for us. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He would give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. The way of the cross leads home. I wish I could say that I coined that phrase, but I didn't. I just borrowed it from a lady by the name of Jessie Pounds, who was born in Hiram, Ohio, and wrote for Cleveland newspapers a religious article that she sent in every week that they printed. And in 1906, she wrote a hymn called "The Way of the Cross Leads Home," and I close just by reciting this hymn for you. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go that the way of the cross leads home. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod, if I ever climb to the height sublime where the soul is at home with God. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. 'Tis sweet to know as I onward go that the way of the cross leads home. So I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore. For my Lord says, come, and I seek my home, where he waits at the open door. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. 'Tis sweet to know, as we onward go, that the way of the cross leads home. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the reminder that Jesus gave us that he is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him and him alone. And for this reminder that Jessie Pounds gave us, that the way of the cross leads home. It is the only way to go home. If there be any in this room who are not on the way, Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage and the vision to put their hand in yours today so that you might lead us in the way of the cross. For the way of the cross leads home. Amen.